Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Well, welcome. We are back again, Sunday, May 17th, and we're going to be talking about stopping or ending the cycle. So, well, let's pray, and then we will get to the message tonight, or this morning, excuse me. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for keeping us, Lord, during this time and speaking to our hearts so that we are encouraged. So we ask that you would continue to speak. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us in this season, in this time, and then help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be talking about, as I said, ending the cycle. And what I'm talking about is how people go through things. And in life, all of us go through things. And all of us have been cheated, lied on, or lied to, mistreated, degraded, violated. Some of us physically, emotionally, mentally, rejected, all those things. But we have to learn to turn the page on that in our lives so that we can grow and allow others to grow. So before I get into the message, I wanted to go over a few scriptures to kind of remind us of what God's view is of people. Even those that harm us, God loves the people that have harmed us in the past. So let's look at a few scriptures. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And it says, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the thing we have to always remember, no matter how we have been hurt, God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody's hearts to be transformed, changed. And then also, we all know Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to say that because a lot of times we think of when people hurt us, we don't think that we've hurt other people. But all of us have sinned. Our sin causes hurt to all those that are around us. Sin is not a personal issue. A lot of people like to think, well, you know, this is my thing and I'm not hurting anybody. No, your sin always has an impact on somebody. You cannot sin in a vacuum and it only affect you. It's going to spill over and affect everybody. So we have to remember, because others sinned against us, we have to remember, too, that we, too, have sinned against others. And then in Romans 5, 6, and 8, it says this, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So he died for all of us when we didn't deserve him dying for us. In other words, we didn't earn it. We weren't good people. And therefore God said, well, he's a good person, so I'm going to die for that. You know, we were all enemies, the scripture says in another place, of God, but he still died for us. So we have to keep that in mind as we deal with different people and how they have hurt us. And I'm going to stop with those scriptures, and I'm going to just get into the message. And one of the problems, too, when we are violated or cheated on or hurt or somebody abuses us or somebody says something about us and tries to degrade us, we set up these defense mechanisms. And we try to do this in order to protect ourselves from being injured. But the problem with our defense mechanism is they never work. They always do the opposite of what we set them up to do. So in other words, when you're trying to protect yourself, you end up covering your heart and therefore not reaching out at all. And it does the opposite of what you designed it to do. I remember there was a movie I was watching. I can't remember the name. It was an old movie, like a 1930s movie. And this guy in the movie had a bad temper. And he was going outside, and it was snowing outside, and as he was walking in the snow, he slipped on the stairs of his house. Now, this was his house, not somebody else's house. And instead of getting a shovel, and I thought he was going to get a shovel and scoop the snow and move the ice, but no, what he did, and this is what our defense mechanisms do, he went and got an axe and cut his stairs out so he wouldn't trip over them again. Now, he forgot that one day he would have to go back and use those same stairs, but he didn't think about that. He was so mad about the falling on the stairs, he blamed the stairs and went and cut the stairs out. And then when he finished, he realized he couldn't get back into his door. But that's what defense mechanisms do. They never do what you design them to do. In other words, to protect yourself. There's always some other consequence. So we don't want to use defense mechanisms as a way to protect ourselves. We have to use God in order to keep us from being harmed in the future. Excuse me. But we also want to remember that because things, let me back up a little bit. Bad things, tragic things, life-threatening experiences shape our outlook of ourselves. Whatever we've gone through, and this is the thing about it, and this is the dangerous thing about it. When you go through a bad experience, it shapes part of your character. And the Bible does not want our character shaped by bad experiences. The Bible does say all things work together for good to those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. But if you try to set up a attitude because of a bad experience, that's working in the flesh, not allowing the spirit to work out the good of a bad experience. Are you following me on that? So when you try to set up an arrangement, and I remember this, and this was when I first started going to college at the University of Washington. I transferred from Florida A&M, my first quarter there. I had sat out a quarter, so I was really anxious and really excited about getting back to school. I wasn't a Christian at this time. And so I went to school to register. And if anybody, and back in the old days, you didn't register on computer. You had to physically go to each building and have people sign papers to get you in this class. And then, you know, if you were late, you were too late to get into that class, so you had to go and find another class. And so I'm going, and I have no idea where these buildings are. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm so proud, I won't ask anybody. So here I am hours at the school trying to register. And the only thing I remember saying, I says, this will never happen to me again. And I was so mad, I was so embarrassed, and I was just kind of stupid, really, because I didn't take the time to get instruction on how to do it. But then I was mad, and so I was trying to create this defense mechanism so I would never have this happen to me again. I don't know how I was going to do it, but you know, obviously didn't work, and the system started to change at that point anyway. But that's what we try to do. We try to protect ourselves, but we don't have the strength. We don't have the capability. We don't have the the wherewithal to protect ourselves. So it's all the arm of flesh. It's never going to be enough. And the thing about when you try to protect yourself, like for instance, when you have somebody that tells you you're never going to amount to anything and you're never going to be anything, and all of a sudden you get determined, I'm going to be something, I'm going to be somebody, I'm going to accomplish something in my life. And all your life, you're trying to prove that you're something. You're trying to make act as if you're going to be a success. And when you get to be a success and you rise to the top and you're still waiting for that affirmation that you never got, because it's all in the flesh, and that's never going to bring you the peace that you need. So we want to talk about how to get out of the cycle. Amen. Now, one thing we want to keep in mind, and keep this in mind, and let's go to John 8, 31 through 36. And most of us know this passage because most of us have probably committed it to memory. But John 8, 31 says this, and of course, Jesus was talking to the Jewish people, and he says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And this is interesting. Now, we all know the part about if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. But think about what he says to them. They, first of all, they don't realize that they're slaves to sin. That's the first thing you have to notice about this passage. They don't consider themselves in bondage. He said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. And he said, well, Jesus says you're in bondage to sin. And see, we don't always know that we're in bondage. We have lived our lives, we have done our thing and done whatever we thought was what we wanted to do, but all this time we have been a slave to something. So Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. So we want to keep that in mind, that the freedom that we get, the way that we break cycles, is through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's look at passage. The first thing we want to understand is not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The enemy is out to trick us. He is trying to confuse us, deceive us, lie to us, distract us. Whatever he can use, he wants to use in order to keep us from doing and being what God has called us to do and to be. His job is to try and thwart the will of God in everyone's life. And so let's go to the passage, and then I'm going to share a story that happened to me when I was a younger Christian. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 and 11. And this talks about not being ignorant. God does not like us to be ignorant. Amen? He said, but if anyone has caused grief, and this is he's talking about the guy who had committed adultery with his dad's wife in the 1 Corinthians. And so now he's trying to tell him to forgive this guy. But he says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment was one which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So he's trying to tell them, okay, enough is enough. Pull back, forgive him, welcome him back into the fold. And then listen, this is what goes after that. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm him, reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote you that I might put you to the test, whether you be are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for this, your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. What he's saying is that you can be so harsh that the enemy would get in there and mess up the discipline that you're trying to mete out to this person. So be careful that discipline is necessary, but extremity can lead to the enemy getting into that discipline. Are you with me here? That's why it's always good. You got to discipline your kids, but people, you don't want to be beating your kids. In other words, right? You always have to discipline. Discipline just is the D word for correction. That's all discipline is. It's about correction. You don't have, it doesn't always have to lead to a spanking. It just has to be so that you teach them that this is inappropriate and this is the things that you want to do. That's what discipline, proper discipline is. So he's trying to tell them, okay, enough discipline has been given to this person. And if we don't forgive him and bring him back in the fold, the enemy is going to take advantage of us. So we have to be ready or be aware of the devil's devices. And you think of the devil as the greatest con man that ever lived. Now, the word con, or the phrase con man, it really is short for confidence man, right? And a confidence man or woman is the person that tries to gain your confidence to get him or her scheme over on you. And they don't need all your confidence. They just need a little bit so that they can get their plot to work, right? And I don't know, some of us knew con men, but I actually had an experience with some con men. I was I was in college. I had just become a Christian, and I don't remember, I was coming home from school, and I saw these two guys, and then the thing about the Holy Spirit, he actually gave me warning about these guys. But I wasn't really, you know, thinking that I was subject to being going to fall to a scheme. But anyway, because at first I saw them together, then I saw them separated, and then they came back together as if they just met each other, when I just saw them talking to each other. So what happened was, so we got to talking, and they needed a ride to go to the Central area. And I lived at that time, we lived up in, I think we were at Norfolk at that time. And so I give them a ride, and then they wanted me to drop them off at this place. And I don't know if they're going to go get some girl or drugs. I can't even remember what. And I said, look, I cannot be, you know, doing this. And then he pulls out this big wad of money, and he says, I don't want to take this money with me, so I want to leave it with you, me. I said, for what? I'm not coming back. You know, so I'm not trying to fall for this gag. And he says, what we could do is we could put all our money together in this rag, and you watch the money and while we go to this place. And I'm thinking, I'm not putting my money in there. And then what difference does it make if I got the money, right? That's how they got me, because I was confident that I'm keeping the money, so no game is going to be run. And I hadn't thought about them running a game. So they do an okie doke on me, and I only got like $11 at the most. I can't remember. It was either $8 or $11. So I throw my $8 in there, and they do an okie doke and take his money out and put a whole bunch of cut paper in it, in the rag, and they tie this rag up, and I'm holding this rag, and I'm waiting for these guys to come out, and they won't come out, and I had to pick up Annis. I think we were supposed to go to church or something. And so I come, and I said, man, I can't wait any longer. So I leave, and I tell Annis about it, and I said, Annis, man, these guys left this money in this rag, and they left, and I can't get a hold of them. I don't know what to do with it. And so I think we had to drop Marquise off at the church. And then she says, Annis thinking this is a manna from heaven. And then I said, I need to go back and and take this money. And then, so I go to the, I said, well, before we go, I got to get some gas. So I get some gas, and she said, well, do you have money? I said, yeah, it's in the rag. And so I open the rag, and there is all the cut up newspaper, and my money's gone. And like I said, I only had $11, but when you're broke, $11 is like, man, that's all I got. And I was so mad, I slammed the door and I broke the door handle on the door. So now I got no money, and that I got to get my car fixed. That's what a con man does. And that's what the devil does. He tries to get us to trust him just enough so that he can run his scheme on us. And we have to be aware of that is what he wants to do. Now, the bad thing about it, a lot of people don't even believe in Satan anymore. isn't that amazing? The more evil we get, it seems like the more people are turning away from the fact that there is a personal devil. But whether they believe it or not, he's out there. And he's looking, the Bible says, he's looking to and fro, he's roaming to and fro like a roaring lion seeking somebody to take advantage of or devour, as they say. So as we understand that he's trying to thwart the plan of God, he'll use anything and anybody that he can in order to do that. And that's the bad thing about it is he even uses our closest family members. Some of the greatest tragedies that people have to overcome is because somebody in their family mistreated, abused, lied to, degraded, beat them down. You name it, they did it. And it always comes from close people. People that are close to you, your father, your mother, your sisters, your brothers, your uncles, your grandparents, teachers, you name it. Somebody that's close that has a relationship, because that's what the devil is. He's a con man. He wants to get confidence in you, and he uses people that we naturally have confidence in. The people that we put our guards down towards. I mean, you don't walk around thinking, my dad's going to take a bat to me tomorrow. I mean, we don't think about that, right? But we know that that happens. And that's how, because we're vulnerable, the enemy takes advantage of us. Now, you might say, well, that's why I have this defense mechanism, so I won't be vulnerable. You cannot stop being vulnerable. There's always going to be a vulnerable place in your life. And let me say this, too, because a lot of people who have suffered wrong, they blame themselves. They say, well, if I wasn't a bad person, this wouldn't have happened to me. It has nothing to do with you at all. It is the people. Again, let's push the people out of the way, because the Bible says, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Excuse me, it's not the people, it's the devil. He wants to destroy your life. The Bible says that the thief comes to do what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So it's not you, has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the enemy trying to use somebody that he got access into their lives, and he wants to destroy or use that person to mess up your life. And a lot of people blame God. They say, well, God, if you were really there, this wouldn't have happened to me. And that's a hard thing, because God is there and he tries to protect us. Well, not tries, but there's always a will involved. God doesn't just intervene. Well, God can do what he wants. Let's start with that. But he has chosen, because people choose to disobey him, people are able to use evil ways to get at vulnerable people. See, the thing about it, and this is why the theory of evolution is so damnable, is because it teaches it gives us a mindset of preying on the less fortunate. What's the phrase for the evolution? The survival of the fittest. And that's an animalistic instinct. If you watch all animal shows, the strong always look for the weak. And unfortunately, people that are left to themselves become like animals because the enemy wants to teach people to be like animals, to devour other people. So it's not your problem and it's not God who allowed it, but sin is in the earth and sin will do the things that sin does, which is destroy. And we have to be honest about sin. That we think sin is an act, but sin is just an atmosphere. Everything about this world is sinful. That doesn't mean that everything is sinful, but every mentality outside the will of God is dangerous and can lead to dire consequences. We always think that, oh, if I'm a good person, I'll never do. Look, you get put in the right situation and you will do anything. Right. I mean, folks, like right now, they're put in a tough situation. Some folks are like, man, I don't know what. I just got to do what I got to do. And so, you know, if this thing doesn't break open soon, you're going to see folks start to lose it. And you see them already protesting. We need to go back to work. We need to, because folks are getting restless. And if you don't stop, if they don't get what they want, all of a sudden things could get ugly here. So we have to understand that sin is just in the atmosphere. Even the fact that the coronavirus is out there, that is an example of sin. Sickness and disease is a part of sin. So we have to understand that sin permeates everywhere. There is only the only haven from sin is Jesus Christ. And so people that have been cheated upon, lied upon, violated, are hurt, and they have to be set free. And the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. And the terrible thing about it too is Christians are not exempt from being used by the devil. I mean, you know, all we have to do is read the newspaper, priests molesting children, people, you know, pastors running off with somebody else's wife. So the church is not exempt, but we're only exempt if we stay in the will of God. But if we get into our flesh, we could do anything just like the world can do. And we can bring more damage to people because we're supposed to represent what is good. Matter of fact, I'm talking to people that have had situations where you've had bad church experience. I don't know what it is or what happened, but we all have had bad church experiences. Somebody did this, somebody did that, and some of us don't even want to go back to church because of that bad experience. But that is the enemy trying to steal what God gave to you and what he intends for your life to be. So in order to get that, get out of that, you have to break the cycle. Amen? You have to stop the enemy in his tracks. And so as we think about how to get to this, and we're not going to get to the details of it, we're just only going to touch the surface today. We want you to understand that it's only the grace of God that keeps us until God can bring us the deliverance. So hold on. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. But God does have an answer. So the next thing I want to look at, too, is we've had a lot of talk about the supply chain in this virus season. You know, people will say, well, the supply chain is strong. But one thing I notice or I've learned, and, you know, being an old economics professor, I understand supply, is that you can't say something is essential and something non-essential without some kind of a connection being broken. One of the things that if we haven't learned anything throughout this process is that even America, with all its capacity, is having a problem supplying its population because of the supply chain. Some of the things that are considered unessential were definitely not the main cog, but they were a small wheel in the cog. And because economies are interactive or interconnected, you can't just say something is not this and that makes it so. I mean, it just can't be that way. The whole piece has to be working or there's going to be a problem. And that's what we see. Well, look, the Bible talks about that as well. Let's go to John 15, 1 through 8. And think about the supply chain. But this is the spiritual supply chain. And it says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So let's start right there. In order to get free, in order to break the cycle that the enemy has put you on, you have to abide in the vine. The life that you're looking for, the satisfaction, the affirmation, the reaffirmation, or whatever it is that you're missing, the healing you get from the vine, it has to come through the vine. He says, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If we stay in the vine, we stay connected, we get reinvigorated, we get renewed, as Tamron was talking about, we get refined, and he fixes us from the inside out so that we could be of good use in his kingdom. But if we don't abide in the vine, we wither. We don't bring any fruit. All we do is become decrepit and unuseful. And so we have to be careful. The first thing, remember, is keep the supply chain connected. Don't break the supply chain. If you've been hurt by somebody in the church, don't leave the church, because the church is not the people. The church is Jesus. And we are the church, but that doesn't mean we're a perfected church yet. We're still being perfected. Now, there is no excuse for a born-again, bona-fide believer to be abusive or to run off or commit adultery. There's no excuse for that, but the fact is that it happens. And you have to learn to break the cycle when it does happen. Don't allow that to be the thing that formulates every part of your character. But you allow God to change the situation. Amen? So we have to keep the supply chain together. We have to keep the blood of Jesus, if you will, pumping in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to die. He's the head, we're the body. Without him, we cannot survive. If we don't reconnect, we will end up passing away. So I'm going to stop right there, and we'll pick up next week on how to break the cycle in our lives. But these are just preliminary things. We can't be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. The enemy is the great con man, and he's looking to get your confidence so that he can do you wrong. That doesn't mean we don't trust people, and that's the other thing we'll have to deal with. We want to also remember to stay connected to the supply chain, but also remember that even though we've been cheated upon or mistreated in some way or fashion, remember that God still wants to save those individuals that cheated on us. That we have to remember that we too have cheated and done things that we shouldn't do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm convinced in this. If we always remember that we too are sinners or were sinners before we came under grace, we'll always have compassion on somebody that's going through. When you forget that you're a sinner, you forget that you to have compassion on people. And compassion is the first step to draw people out of darkness into the light. Amen? All right, so I'm going to stop here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for just bringing us into the doorway as we go into another subject. And Lord, I pray that I've communicated what it is that you want us to look at as we go into the process of breaking or ending cycles in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would bind the works of the enemy, Lord, that has planted seeds of destruction in our lives because of mistreatment, because of being violated, because of being lied on and lied upon, and all the things that have happened in our lives. Lord, we come at and we uproot those seeds that the enemy has planted in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to forgive those that have sought to destroy us. And remember that we too have hurt and harmed others in our past. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to have compassion on those that we have hurt, just like we want people to have compassion on us. And Lord, I pray for those that have been disconnected, that they would reconnect with you, that they would reconnect to the vine. And the way they do that is receive Jesus as their Savior, that he can begin to break the cycle and to begin to uproot the things that the enemy has planted in our lives. So Lord, I pray for those that are listening to this message, that they would have a heart to cry out to you and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm tired of being like I was, I am, and I want to change. I want to break the cycle in my life. So thank you for this time. Speak to us throughout this week and continue to lead us in your path. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.